Well, friends, you are in for a treat this morning. We have a very special guest who's going to be bringing the message this morning, Caleb Smith. Now, some of you might know Caleb as the son of our district superintendent, Wes, but he is also a church leader, a visionary, a pastor, and he is launching a brand new church plant, a Wesleyan church plant in Casper, and they're going to be starting public worship services very soon. And we're very excited about that, and also some of you might remember Caleb did a summer internship a number of years ago, and so right here at Summit Church. And so we're just so excited to have him back again. Can you help me give him a big Summit Church welcome?
Well, thank you. I am so excited to be back here. I think this place, actually, if I remember right, was my first internship ever, and so that was super exciting, tons of fun, learned tons from William. You guys have an amazing communicator, amazing pastor here. He rocks. Also, thank you guys so much for all the ways you've been praying for this church plant in Casper. I think it was January, if I remember right. I was here earlier in the year, almost a year ago. Now that I was here sharing some about the church plant, thank you guys for all the ways you've been supporting and praying since then. I've been getting a lot of questions about what's going on. So we launched this January, crazy excited. We found an awesome facility renting out the rec center there in Casper. A lot of just gearing up for the launch. It's been tons of fun. We've had several people give their lives to Christ who are on the launch team. We've had 30 or 40 people who are on the launch team helping to start this thing that never really been to church or haven't attended church for a long time now. And so it's been really a lot of God moving and a lot of impact that God's been working through us to be able to make this happen. Crazy exciting to see all the life change, all the real transformation through that. So thank you for how you've been praying, because this couldn't be possible without your guys' support and without God moving. And all this is pointless if we don't have God part of this. I also have the honor of being able to teach again this morning, so super excited to be able to share with you guys. Start us out this morning. We're going to dig into a little bit of history, actually. We get to learn a little bit on that. In August of 2000, 118 crew members died when a series of explosions caused the Russian submarine named the Kursk to sink. 23 of those members survived for several hours after the explosion in an isolated chamber. One of those was a 27-year-old lieutenant captain named Dmitry Kolesnikov. He wrote a note to his wife while he was waiting to die. Two words from that note were displayed in a black frame next to his coffin at the funeral service. "Mustn't despair," he wrote. "Mustn't despair." And it isn't real clear from the note who those words are meant for. He could have been talking to himself, saying that he needs to hope against hope that rescue was going to arrive against all odds. It could have been meant for himself, saying that he needs to look forward to what he has in store for him after his life on earth is over. They could have been meant for his wife, saying that she needs to move on without him after his death and continue to just get on with her life. It isn't real clear. But for a 27-year-old Russian sailor whose life is suddenly and unexpectedly ended at the bottom of the ocean, these are his final words: "Mustn't despair. Mustn't despair." It's a strange thing. There are a few human beings, not many, but occasionally there's one, who experience a moment in their life when they know they're going to die. They know. And in that moment, it's almost an instinctive thing. They want to leave some kind of message behind. They want someone to know their story. Passengers of a JAL airliner in 1985, spiraling down to their death, used their final moments to write letters to their loved ones. Prisoners of the Nazis in a Warsaw ghetto, having seen everyone else shot or starved to death, used their last breaths to write letters and put them in crevices in a wall in the hopes that someone other than the Nazis would read their notes and know their story. In that final moment, all the scaffolding of life gets stripped away. All those stupid toys that we spend our lives chasing, success, reputation, security, wealth, comfort, ease, pleasure, mean nothing. And a person is left with what they really believe in, what you really built your life on. If that moment were to come for you, and guys, one day it will. We spend our whole lives pretending that moment is never going to arrive, but recognized or not, that moment will come. If that moment were here for you right now, what would you write? What message do you want to leave behind? What's your story, really? Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. If you're following along in your own Bible, we'll be starting reading in verse 16. If you don't have your own Bible, totally fine. We'll also have the words up on the screen for you as we go through them. This final moment came in the lives of three young men, possibly just the age of Captain Kolesnikov. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were men whose lives were full of promise. They had risen to positions of power in the world's most powerful nation. They could look forward to deeply fulfilling lives, great families, doing great things for their people and for their God. Their lives were full of hopes and dreams. And I'll tell you what's so remarkable to me this week as I've studied this story. For most people, this final moment, it just comes when it comes. Death is totally inescapable at that point. But for these three guys, it was completely avoidable. You got to understand, all they had to do was say the word, and their lives would be spared. King Nebuchadnezzar, at this point, has set up this giant golden statue, and he's commanded everyone to bow down and worship that statue. All they got to do is say the word and bend the knee, and their lives would be spared. They're headed towards unimaginable pain and death, and one word, one bent knee, will spare them that fate. All that power, all that honor, all that status would be restored to them. And as I've read through this story, I've thought how easy it would be for me to say that word. How easy it would be for me to just intellectually justify it. To just say, you know, God, you know that I'm not actually worshiping that statue. You know that I'm worshiping you. And I want to honor these people. I want to honor this culture. It would be so easy for me to bend that knee, say that word, spare me that fate. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't say that word. They wouldn't bend that knee. They had the choice between life and death, and they choose death. That kind of devotion to God really is possible for ordinary people. So we'll jump in at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." And that looks like their final words. Mustn't despair. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that his face became distorted with rage. His whole attitude towards them changes. Up until this point, he was mad, but he was kind of using the velvet glove approach. If you look back in verse 15, he's trying to woo them over to the other side. He says, "When you hear the sound of the music, if you want to bow down and worship, very good. You can have it all back." But in the face of their unshakable devotion and loyalty to the one living God, his whole attitude towards them changes. He's enraged, he's furious, he's ticked off, he loses control. So he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Stop right there. The number 7 throughout the Bible is a symbol. It's this symbol in the whole ancient world for a lot. The number 7 was considered the most perfect number, the biggest number, the best number. Any time in the Bible you read the number 7, it usually has some kind of symbolic meaning. And so what's going on here? Nebuchadnezzar, he's ticked off, he's enraged, and so he says, crank that furnace up as hot as you can possibly get it. Now, I want to ask you guys to pause for a moment and try to imagine what these three men are facing. Have you ever burned yourself with a match or with your hand on a hot stove? Anyone? A few of us? Yeah. One small part of your body, for one very brief moment, creates a very healthy respect for fire in you. This is considered one of the most physically painful ways that someone can die. You need to know, in addition to the physical pain that's often involved with this, that this is historically considered one of the most inhumane forms of execution. It involves treating someone like an object, like a human being, like a stick of wood to be disposed of, so that it didn't even leave a corpse left to mourn, which in the ancient world was a big deal. It's one of the cruelest, most painful, most inhumane treatments in the whole cruel history of our race. Historically, it's been reserved for witches, heretics, people that society just wanted disposed of, wanted gone. That's what these guys are facing. They're facing the flames. And they do it voluntarily. One word, one bent knee will spare them that fate. That's what they are up against. We pick it up in verse 20. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. Note the description of the clothes. The writer goes into a lot of detail about the clothes. We'll come back to that. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. These three men, so securely bound that they have to be carried to the furnace. And the furnace is so hot that the strongest soldiers in the army collapse and die from the flames just by being near to the furnace. These details are important to the writer. The writer wants us to understand that Nebuchadnezzar's rage is so intense that he's willing to kill some of his own soldiers to make it happen. This isn't a story about a group of guys running away from a lukewarm fire. There is no hope, humanly speaking. Immobilized bodies are being tossed into a raging inferno. That's the setting. Now, I want to ask you guys to stop, and as best as you can, try to imagine what they're going through. They've been faithful to the end. Ever since they first heard about this command to bow down to the statue, they've seen the end in sight. They've known this was a possibility. Every avenue, every door of exit has been closed to them. Faithful to the last. And now they're being carried up to the furnace. Real people, filled with fear, maybe some anxiety, a whole lot of defiance and courage and faith. They feel the heat of the flame. They see the men who carried them up there collapse and die from the flames. And then they're in the furnace. And they wait for the searing pain, for the smoke inhalation that will eventually suffocate them, for the numbness. But it doesn't come. And it begins to dawn on them. They don't feel any different. They don't even feel warm. No burns, no smoke inhalation. They aren't tied up anymore. They're walking around in there. Now, that's not even the best part. The best part is what turns this from a miracle into a divine encounter. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. There is a fourth member of the furnace club. And he's walking around in there. Apparently he's unharmed. And apparently he's the one who delivered the other three. Who is this fourth man who appears from nowhere, who can cheat death, and who looks in appearance like a god?" Well, the text doesn't say. But I think maybe it was Jesus. It seems like the kind of thing he would do. And they're spending a little time in there together. They're walking around in there. Apparently they had something going on. They had the world's greatest small group meeting right there in the furnace. One leader, three apprentices. They were going to have a chair for someone to join, but it burned up. I wonder what they talked about in there. I wonder if Jesus told them how proud the Father was for their loyalty and devotion and love. I wonder if he told them that their names, their really rather grotesque names that the Babylonians gave them so that they would forget the names that had God in them, their names would be remembered all over the world for thousands of years because of this one act of courage. 2.5 millennia later, other side of the world, totally different culture and language, we remember their names. I wonder if he told them about how, because of that one act of courage, hundreds and thousands of people who would eventually die for their faith in Jesus would be immeasurably strengthened by their story. I bet he did. I wonder what they said to him. I'll bet they poured out praise and adoration and worship and love like they never had in their lives. It's a funny thing. They had come to that place planning on having to withhold worship from a false god, and they ended up worshiping like they never had in their lives. Worship is like that sometimes. And the furnace, which looked like the end of their lives, ended up being the greatest thing that ever happened to them, the one can't-miss event of their lives. And here's the point of the whole story. They were hoping God would deliver them from the furnace, but God decided to deliver them in the furnace. Sometimes God delivers people from the furnace, but sometimes God delivers people in the furnace because he's a furnace kind of guy. And it's the place that full devotion to God can lead you. He said to them what he says still, I'll meet you in the furnace. I'll meet you there. It looks scary. It looks dangerous. It looks risky. And sometimes it even looks like the end. But as it turns out, it's the adventure of a lifetime. As it turns out, it's the safest place of all. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. Because God meets us there. This is why I care so much about church planning. Because I think God meets us there, and we go out and we take these risks and we do these things that look scary and dangerous and hard and may lead to suffering and may lead to different challenges and obstacles. But God meets us there, and we experience God differently. And he transforms us and he changes us. And he says this to church planters, to church leaders, to Christ followers all over the world, and maybe this morning to some people in Buffalo, I'll meet you in the furnace. I'll meet you there. Let's keep going. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace. It doesn't say this, but I bet he kept a considerable distance from that furnace. And he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Wouldn't you love to see that walk? I'd be tempted to strut a little bit coming out of that. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Remember the time that the writer spent describing their clothes earlier on in verse 21? Why did he do this? Did he have an eye for fashion? No, he wanted us to understand the extent of this miracle. Not only was the hair on their heads not burnt, and they didn't even smell of smoke, but the clothes on their back weren't even touched. He wanted us to understand how far this miracle goes. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command." They defied the king's command. Who's the king? He's the king. Just a minute ago, he was willing to kill some of his own soldiers because they defied the king's command, and now he's congratulating them for it. Something is happening in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. God seems to be reaching Nebuchadnezzar through these three men and their courage. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. He wasn't big on the freedom of worship deal. Not a big Bill of Rights kind of guy. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. They're promoted. even more opportunities to do good, even more chances to serve their people and serve their God and make a positive difference in the world after that. I wonder what the rest of their lives were like. We don't know. This is the last time they're ever mentioned in the Bible. I wonder, as they went through life, if they ever thought about how easily they could have missed out on that. How natural and quick and easy and comfortable it would have been to avoid the furnace and run from the furnace and bend their knee to the wrong God. One word, one bent knee. Would have been so easy. I wonder if they thought about that. I wonder if they ever got together and talked about it. Decades later, when they were old men, if they would get together and wear their old robes and talk about what it was like when they were young men, filled with defiance and courage and faith to defy a king and walk around in the flames and in the presence of the one living God. I bet they did. I bet they talked about it often. Because I think that when you spend some time in the furnace with Jesus, it marks you. It marks you, and it's something you take to the grave because you're a changed person after that. And it's something you never forget. It becomes part of who you are. It marks you. Sometimes God delivers people from the furnace, but sometimes, guys, God delivers people in the furnace. He says, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. We talk about this morning. I'm talking about this, and we study this together because I think we have a great danger. And this isn't a danger just for people in this church. This is really a danger for anyone living a typical life in a first world country. And the danger is this, that we make the primary goal of our lives furnace avoidance. That we say to God, God, make my life easy. Make my life smooth. Deliver me from inconvenience. Remove the obstacles from my life. Deliver me from discomfort. Deliver me from pain. Deliver me from suffering. Make my life an endless succession of easy days. It's such a great danger because the problem is God is in the furnace. He'll meet you there. It marks you. You take it to the grave. You're a changed person after that. But if we make the primary goal of our life furnace avoidance, we miss out on that. We miss out on this can't-miss event of our lives. It's so easy to bend our knee to the wrong God, to bend our knee to this golden statue. And so at the end of this sermon today, I'm going to ask you guys to do something. I'm going to ask you to pray a dangerous prayer with me. And no one can force you to do this. It'll feel a little risky because the prayer will be this. It'll be, God, give us a chance to show our devotion to you. Give us that chance. And it's a little risky because it could lead to a furnace. But God's in the furnace. We have this great danger. And it amazes me some of the time because we have these human spirits that are made to experience just infinite joy and so much joy from God, and yet we get wrapped up and upset around all these trivial and stupid things. Someone cut me off on the interstate. Now my day's ruined. My boss gave me an angry look. I'm all offended. I'm not climbing my career up the ladder of success that I absolutely must be climbing. I'm not getting the recognition that I deserve from work or from school or from the opposite gender. My life isn't as comfortable as I want it to be. Someone interrupted my time. Someone created an obstacle in my life. We have these spirits that have joy right at our fingertips, infinite joy. We can't afford to make the primary goal of our lives furnace avoidance. As I was thinking through this sermon this week and thinking of you guys, I had this picture of a calendar. And I know this analogy breaks down because God is omniscient and he's omnipresent, so he doesn't need to remember to go someplace because he's always already there. But bear with me for just a moment. I have this picture of a calendar. And on it, whenever it was that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the furnace, God had written on his calendar, meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. And as I thought about you guys, I thought, where does God have your name written on his calendar? Meet you in the furnace. And will you make it? I don't know where that would be for you guys. I don't know. There's all kinds of different possibilities. Could be God's whispering in your ear to get involved in some kind of ministry or servanthood or serving in Buffalo area or going overseas or serving the poor or maybe it's been a spiritual gift that you've been avoiding using. It feels like the furnace to you. I don't know. It could be that it's some kind of relationship you need to start investing in or a relationship you need to start setting some healthy boundaries and distancing yourself in. It could be some kind of financial hardship, sacrificial giving. I don't know what it would be for you. I just know that the gods of this world and the golden statue of this world often takes names like comfort and ease and wealth and reputation and security and safety and pleasure. And it's so easy to bend our knee to the wrong God. I don't know where you are. Where's your name on the calendar? And will you make it? Somewhere along the line, too many people in too many churches got the idea that following Jesus had something to do with living an easier life. So I'll put it to you in the form of a question. How many heroes of our faith had easy lives? How many? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, the author says, I don't have time to list them all. So he lists their achievements and lists what they faced, including quenching the flames. How many heroes of our faith had easy lives? Where did Jesus say, follow me, and I have a terrific plan for your life, and that primarily involves a big house, a great car, a terrific job, an attractive spouse, and an endless succession of easy days? Basically, what Jesus said was, follow me, and you'll have a great big God, outrageous joy, and you'll be in trouble all the time. And people followed him. People followed by the hundreds and by the thousands and by the tens of thousands. They followed him to servanthood. They followed him to sacrifice. They followed him to community, to persecution, to suffering. They followed him to death. And when that final moment came, they knew. Mustn't despair. God didn't forget them. God didn't overlook them. God didn't abandon them. God said to them what he said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What he said to Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. What he said to Paul and Peter, who were imprisoned and beaten and persecuted and eventually martyred as well. What he said to Corrie ten Boom, to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, to Martin Luther King. What he said to Mother Teresa on the streets of Calcutta. What he still says to believers all over the world, in Albania, in China, in India, in South America, and what maybe, just maybe, he's saying to some people in Buffalo this morning, I'll meet you in the furnace. I'll meet you in the furnace if you dare. So now I want to ask you guys to pray a dangerous prayer with me. Let's pray. God, we want to come before you and ask that you give us a chance this morning, this week, and just following this, that we have a chance to prove our devotion to you. And God, even when things look scary, dangerous, it looks like it's going to hurt, we trust you because we know you're there. We know you're in these furnaces with us. Whatever we're going through, whatever hardship we're facing, God, you're there. And we ask that you change us. And we thank you so much for your faithfulness and devotion in the middle of all this stuff that we're dealing with, God. We trust you with it. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, before you step out, hey, can everyone give Caleb a big round of applause? Appreciate him being here. And as we said, we've been supporting Uncharted Church there in Casper and praying for them and encouraging them and we've helped them out some financially, and we're gonna help them out a little bit more financially today, and so we're just gonna give that to you and praise God and just if that's something that God's putting on your heart to look into that more, find Caleb after the service, and if you know somebody in Casper or know someone moving to Casper, it could be such a great blessing.